Our text this evening is found in the Gospel of Luke and the first chapter, and toward the end of that chapter at verse 78, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 and verse 78. We'll read from verse 76. "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Looking together at verse 78, and especially those words, "whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." Every child knows something of the experience of anticipating a visitor. You've heard that perhaps a family member or dear friends, perhaps from a different state even, that they're coming. And there's the buildup of anticipation, and there are preparations that are made, and go to the store and get groceries, and the house is cleaned, and things are set in order. And there's great excitement waiting for the day when the visitor will at last arrive, and all that that entails, all the blessing that will come from that time spent with those that we love. Well, there is a visitation that's spoken of in our passage, but it is one far greater than any of the visits that we receive from other people in our lives and in this world. It is a visit from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and it has been long anticipated. Indeed, it has been anticipated at this point in Luke 1 for 4,000 years. And from that first promise where God told his people that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent, and as God had throughout the subsequent centuries and millennia unfolded a disclosure of all that would come in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Old Testament people, having looked and looked and looked away their eyes for the coming of the Messiah, we now stand in this passage on the cusp, and we have the declaration given from Zacharias of the day spring from on high, visiting his people. Now, most of us have been visiting the public worship of God for 7 out of the last 8 days. Right? We've come to public worship for the last 7 or 8 days. Why? Well, chiefly because we've been seeking visits from the great King, seeking visits from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's promised to be in the presence of his assembled people and in the ordinances that he's appointed. And we have looked and longed, and indeed in looking and longing we have sought and found him. And he has visited us with many mercies and with tokens of his grace, all of which gives us cause for rejoicing. So our passage is, "whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." And that word "day spring" may stick for some of you. It's not a word that we would use very often outside of our scripture reading. Day spring, what does this mean? Children, what does it mean? Well, if you take the two words "day spring" and actually reverse them, you begin to get a sense of where we're going. The spring of the day. Right, spring is when you have, after the death of winter, if you will, the first buds and the grass and green coming back and all of the life that is coming back into the world. Well, it's speaking of the spring of the day. So it's a way of describing the first appearing of morning light at dawn. Right, you have over the horizon a glow and little gleams and then rays of light and eventually the sun rising over the crest of the dawn. So it's a picture of sunrise or a picture of daybreak, if you will, referred to in our passage as the day spring, "whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." And these are of course, the words of Zacharias, and they are words about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They are a reference to Christ. This is a name of Christ, a title of Christ, which is to say it is a revelation of Christ, and it goes very much with what the Bible tells us elsewhere about him. So he's referred to as the light of the world, very similar in the same vein as dayspring. He's referred to as the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, Son of Righteousness that rises with healing in his wings. He's referred to as the bright and morning star. So the other descriptions that we have very much dovetail with what we have here in this passage. And notice specifically, he's being described as a light, as the day spring, because he is the one who gives light. If you notice the next verse, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He is the day spring. He is the first appearing of morning light at dawn, coming up in order that he might impart light to those who sit in darkness. And what's the cause of all of this? Well, we're told in the beginning of the verse the cause. Look again at verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God. And so the cause behind all of this is the tender mercy of God. The tender mercy of God is what prompts the day spring visiting his people. So we're going to consider this together. A few points. First of all, what do we learn about who Christ is in this passage? First of all, who Christ is. We've noted that he's referred to as the day spring. But I want you to notice the words that come immediately after that. From on high. The day spring from on high. So he is, in other words, this Christ, he is the high and holy one that inhabits eternity. Right? This is the high and holy one who inhabits eternity. What creature, mere creature, can inhabit eternity? None. Only God can. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? This is the light, as John says in his opening chapter of his gospel. It's the light that has come into the world. It is the one who is God himself. And so the day spring, Christ, has come from the highest heavens, the abode that belongs to God alone, the heaven of heavens. He's come from the very highest heavens to visit his people, and he's come as the gift of the Father, right? It's the Father who out of love has given his Son, and the Son out of his love comes and humbles himself. He comes from on high. You think of the last words that are given to us in the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi, the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings. So children, there are times when you go outside. Perhaps you've come home from a prayer meeting in the winter or on other occasions, and it's dark. It's very dark. It's pitch black outside. And perhaps the sky is clear. And you can look up, especially perhaps if you're not in the middle of the city, where there's ambient light that kind of washes it out. But you look up into the sky, and there are just a whole sky full of stars. Right, everywhere you look, you can see little specks of stars, and you begin to think to yourself, wow, there's more than we can count here. But you know that a sky full of stars cannot create daylight. Doesn't matter how many stars there are in the sky, how dense they are throughout the black backdrop, they are unable to create daylight. That is, until the sun rises. And when the sun rises, well then of course all of the stars disappear and we have true daylight where the sun is shining brightly and we're able to see clearly. This is the day spring. And it doesn't matter what else you have. I mean, it can be angels. Angels are referred to as stars in the Bible, right? You can have angels that shine brightly, they're unfallen, they're holy, they're sinless, they're powerful, they're glorious. They have wonderful purposes and are a wonderful provision within the economy that God has given to us. But the heavens packed to the brim with all of these glorious angelic beings are nothing in contrast to the Son of Righteousness. Nothing in contrast to the day spring who comes to visit his people. The angels would be nothing, useless to us without Christ. There are great differences between the one who is visiting his people and those who are visited. If he is the day spring from on high, we are those who are from below. We are those from below. We are those who lie low in our iniquity. We are those who are in the dark, right? That's how the Bible, that's how this passage describes it, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. So we are those who are in the dark, who are from below, who are in the darkness of sin, the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of our own enmity against God and so on. That's us. That is fallen man. That is the mass of humanity left to themselves, groping about in thick darkness. What a difference between us and the day spring who comes to visit his people, and what a source of delight he is then to his people. What a source of delight he is. Light is something sweet, isn't it? Light is something invigorating. It is something refreshing. It brings blessing to our eyes, right? It's pleasant to the eyes. It gives sense of rejuvenation. The sun shining on the face can often invigorate us, but never more so than when we've been in the dark. And you have been where I have been, I am sure. In the long, long watches of the night, when perhaps you're sick and you're tossing and you're turning and you're achy and you're feeling miserable, and every glance at the clock, it seems to go slowly, just one tick at a time, taking forever. And you're longing for the light. If the sun would rise, somehow that by itself doesn't take away all the sickness, doesn't take away everything else, but somehow would bring a sense of relief. And you're waiting and longing until eventually you begin to go from pitch black, and you look east, and there's not a sun there by any stretch, but there's a slight change, a little tiny glow. And then it becomes a little more intense. And then there's a little bit of a line, if you will, of light that you can begin to see in the horizon. And that grows, right? And the sky begins to change a little. And eventually things become very much aglow. The sun still hasn't risen, but there are rays that are pouring over the horizon. And you have this sense of what blessing there is. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ, this is who Christ is. He is the day spring who is from on high, that visits his people, and he brings overwhelming blessing to those who look for him and who wait for him. But secondly, what does Christ do? So who Christ is, secondly, what Christ does. Look again at verse 78, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. So this is what Christ does. He hath visited us. Now, in our text, in Luke 1, verse 78, and its immediate context, the purpose here, the reference, the immediate reference in this passage is what? The immediate reference is to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The immediate reference is to the birth of Christ, to the incarnation, the Son of God who has taken to himself a human nature, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, who's brought and born into this world in a manger and is going to grow up, as we see in verse 80. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, was in the desert until the day of his showing. Well, that's a reference, of course, to John the Baptist. But here we have this reference to the coming of the glory of all that the Lord will do for his people, the manifestation of God in our own nature, the day spring from on high. You go back to that John 1 passage, and in verse 14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." What kind of glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the Lord Jesus Christ visiting his people, they beheld his glory in his incarnation, in his earthly ministry. They beheld the glory of one who is the only begotten of the Father, beams of divine glory. that were shining, as it were, through the veil of his flesh for 33 years in this world. This is exactly what the Lord said would be the case. You think of Isaiah chapter 9. Go back to Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And then you turn to the New Testament, and what do we find? Well, we find this being fulfilled, don't we? In Matthew 4, verse 16, for example, that very passage of Isaiah is being quoted. And so Christ visits his people, firstly, in his incarnation. Now we know that throughout the Old Testament, one could say that there were preliminary visits, if you will, God coming with a word of promise initially in Genesis 3:15, but then God coming again and again. He visits Abraham, brings him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He's obviously visiting his people, manifesting himself to his people in the tabernacle, in the temple, and in many other places like that. But it's all shadowy. It's all anticipation. Here we have, in the coming of the incarnation, the fulfillment and the coming of Christ in glory. But it doesn't stop with his incarnation. In Acts 26, Paul's referring to his own conversion, and he refers to the light having been lifted upon him in his darkness. And he, of course, will become the apostle to the Gentiles. And what do we know? What does the Bible tell us about the gospel going to the Gentiles? How is it described? Think of Isaiah 60. It says in verse 1, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Gospel being taken to the Gentiles is the Lord visiting those who were in darkness, the day spring rising and causing those who are in darkness to see a great light. There's a sense in which we can say, in a related way, we can refer to a person's conversion as the Lord visiting his people. Same concept of light and darkness is used. I mean, you think of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined," now what is it? "Shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It's Christ showing us the glory of God. It's shining into our hearts. I mean, this is Christ visiting the individual soul, the Lord coming, drawing nigh, disclosing and showing himself, taking those who dead in trespasses and sin, living in the shadow of death, Christ comes to them and shines upon them. And he gives them eyes to see, and he enables them to behold his glory by faith and to receive him and to lay hold of him. So the Lord, what does the Lord do? He visits his people. He visits his people even in the work of conversion. You say to yourself, well, that's not a word for me then, because I'm not converted. And it's not a word for me because I can't hope or take any confidence in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will visit my soul, because I don't know whether I'm elect or not. Right, there are some here who have entertained that idea, who've said to yourself, well, All of this would be fine if we believed that man was the one who initiated the choosing and coming to the Lord in their own native power. But we, of course, know that that's not the case, that men are dead in trespasses and sin, that God must take the initiative, that God must regenerate and cause people to come to life. And that only happens to those who are elect. And so we can hear about the day spring coming to visit his people in conversion, but maybe I'm not elect. Well, the answer to that's pretty straightforward. when God provides for us the gospel in his word, that gospel is offered to sinners. Right? That gospel is never directed by name, if you will, to the elect. If it were, then it would be, in essence, to no one, or no one would know in the whole world, the whole history of the world, whether any of the Bible was directed to them at all. But rather, it is directed to sinners. The Lord doesn't call us, much less permit us, to be dabbling in the decrees of God and saying, well, you know, we have to unlock the decrees first and understand whom he's chosen and whom he's not. No, the Bible says that's locked up in the mind of God, that is a secret and not opened prior to a person coming to faith in Christ, not open to them. Well, what is open? What is opened is his revealed word. He's given to us his word. And he says that Christ is a dayspring that gives light to those that sit in darkness. And so the question is, do you sit in darkness? The question is, do you find yourself in the shadow of death? The question is, are you left to yourself, groping about in the darkness of sin and of ignorance and unbelief and so on? Well, then you're precisely the kind of one that Christ comes as a dayspring to visit, to cause the light to shine upon. My friends, God's word is true. It's a true word. And you are able to take God at his word. You're able to say, all that God has said is true, and none of it is a lie. And therefore, we can take that word set before us, read and preached to us as the word of God, and lay hold of it, to take him at his word, and to say, oh Lord, you are the day spring from on high. Come and visit my soul to give me light, because I am one who sits in darkness. Well, the Lord visits, Christ visits his people with renewed manifestations of his glory as well, doesn't he? His own people. He comes again and again and again and again and again, and he manifests his presence to them. He lifts up the light of his countenance. Why, oh why, would God require that his blessing be proclaimed, be pronounced over the heads of his people in the divine benediction if this were not so? When God says, God comes in his own benediction and refers to the light of his own countenance being lifted up upon his people, it's because it's something that happens again and again and again and again and again. It's for the Lord's people that we can say, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The Lord's own people may know days and weeks and months with clouds overhead. Like Job, who says, I go forward and I go backward, and I can't find him. I look to the right hand and the left, and I cannot perceive him. Yet the Lord is pleased to come and to open the heavens and to show himself in all of his beauty and glory and love to the joy and delight of his people, to cause sunshine for the rays of the day spring to come down with beams upon the face and head of his people. I mean, this is one of the glories of communion seasons, isn't it? The Lord is visiting his people afresh. He's visiting his people, lifting up the light of his countenance, causing his light to shine upon his people. Well, it'll be true on the last day as well. It'll be true, and as we see in Revelation 21 and 22, when we will be forever with the Lord. We'll be forever with the Lord. And there, of course, there is no sun, there's no moon, there's no stars, because the day spring is everything. He's the light of the world. He's the one who illuminates the expanse of all of heaven for all of eternity. And we bask under the light of his countenance forever. The day spring will have visited us at that point permanently, with no eclipse and no break for all of eternity. This is the Lord bringing us to be with him, visiting his people, in all of his mercies. Of course, on the last day, he'll also visit the unconverted. And the brilliant, beaming brightness of his countenance will be lifted up upon the converted. How do we know? Because the Bible says, even the Old Testament prophets tell us, that what will happen? The reprobate, the unconverted, those who have persisted in unbelief, who have spurned all of the overtures of Christ, who have defied him and disobeyed him and walked in unbelief, the Bible says that they will flee from the presence of the glory of the Lord. Right? They'll run like bats into the rocks and caves and ask the rocks to cover them and so on. It's the burning countenance of Christ that they'll be fleeing. Rather than viewing it as something attractive and beautiful and irresistible and delightful, as invigorating and soul nourishing, they will find it to be quite to the contrary, the Lord visiting them with judgment. Well, thirdly, why Christ does this? Why does Christ come to visit his people from on high? And you see it in verse 79. To give light to them. This is the answer to the question, why? Why does Christ do it? To give light to them. He does it in order to dispel the darkness, in order to remove the clouds. He does it in order to bring joy to his people. That's his purpose. The presence of Christ brings the joy of Christ to God's people. So when the sunshine comes up in the morning, what happens, children? It's a bright, sunny day. Sun comes up. All of a sudden, the whole world comes alive, right? Everything's animated. There's birds chirping, 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 chirping. They're singing. They're fluttering. And there's little creatures like squirrels, and they're bouncing and running and jumping and so on. And the flowers begin to open their blossoms back up after being closed all night long. And there's this picture of life and of renewal and of joy. This is the Lord's purpose. He brings joy to his people. He brings joy to his people. You say, well, you know, I don't feel overwhelming joy. There have been many a times, perhaps even at this present moment, where you don't feel, Christian, overwhelming joy. Not under the full blaze, if you will. Well, Dawn, the Lord deals with his people in a variety of ways, but let's be conscious that the day spring, right, the coming of dawn is gradual. It is growing. And it may be small at first, but it will increase. And whatever joy the Lord has given to his people, however small it may feel initially or intermittently at times, this will grow until, at long last, the full glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen and known in his presence for all of eternity. There's a time coming when it will be all joy. So right now for the Christian, there's a mix of joy and sorrow because there's sin and grace that are blended together in the life of the Christian. And there are sometimes when we have more joy and less sorrow, and there's sometimes when we have far more sorrow and less joy. But that mixture is banished in time to come. That in eternity for the Christian, it is all joy and not the least, not minuscule, not the least fraction of any sorrow. It is eradicated entirely because we will be in the presence, immediate presence of the Lamb. The Lord grants this to his people out of the abundant riches of his own grace. It's not deserving. It's interesting to me. I've often thought from being a young person, from the time I was a young person, some of the best things in the world are free. Most of the best things in the world are free. And that may not be immediately obvious to you, but once you start trying to think of them and number them, you'll be surprised. But one of them is sunshine, right? Sunshine is a tremendous blessing. And it doesn't matter whether you live in the slums of India or whether you're a king in some palace, right? We all share the same sun and at no cost. The Lord deals graciously with his people. It is all undertaken from his side. He is the one who bestows the light of his countenance for no reason that is prompted by our own merit or earning it. It's also unstoppable. When the Lord comes as the dayspring from on high to visit his people, it's unstoppable. Right? It doesn't matter how powerful you are. It doesn't matter if you have a huge military. It doesn't matter if you're a superpower nation or a big leader or a really rich person or anything else. No one has the ability to stop the sun on their own. No one can say, now, I have the power and I'm going to make, in my own strength and resources, the sun to cease from rising. Right? It's unstoppable. It's coming up no matter what you do or say. Well, he who began a good work in his people will bring it to completion. He will bring all of the abundant fruitfulness that he has intended, and it is unstoppable. You think of Zacchaeus. The Lord looks at this publican, this tax collector, this offscouring of the Jewish world, the worst of the worst, the lowest of the lowest. And the Lord Jesus says to them, this day is salvation come to thy house. This day is salvation come to thy house. Where Christ comes, salvation comes. Where Christ comes, joy comes. Wherever the Savior goes, salvation goes. The day spring rises from on high and visits his people. He appears as a groom in the day of his espousals. And there is nothing that can separate his people from his love. Nothing in this world, nothing outside of this world can separate his people from his love. Well, we ought to be humbled by this. We ought to be humbled by his love in the visits that he makes to needy sinners. We ought to be humbled that there is a Christ at all that has been sent into the world. As Zacharias announces, we ought to be humbled that the Lord is pleased to visit his people with salvation and coming to individual souls to convert them. We ought to be humbled that the Lord comes and manifests his love to us in the public assembly of his people, to us who are needy sinners. God in Christ paying a visit to mere mortals, sinful, fallen creatures such as ourselves. Is it any wonder that there are happy believers? Is it any wonder that God's people are full of joy? They receive visits from the Lord himself. Well, to be without Christ is to be in the dark. No Christ, no dayspring. All dark. The Lord, who in the beginning said, let there be light, is the one who continues to cause the light, as we saw, of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord to shine upon us. We are to look to him. He is the light of the world. We are to look unto him and to be lightened ourselves. Right? Look unto him, all the ends of the earth, look unto him, whoever, wherever, look unto him. And be lightened, be illuminated by him. We have to be looking to him, looking to himself, right? The ordinances would all be dark ordinances otherwise. They would all be dark ordinances to us. It would be a dark word, a dark sacrament, dark prayer, dark praises. It would all be dark unless the Lord Jesus Christ is in them. With them, unless he is seen. He is the one who visits his people in these ordinances and causes the light to shine upon us. And so we are to come to see Christ. And coming to see Christ, we see the glory of the Father. We see, as we noted earlier, the beams of divine attributes. In coming to see Christ, we come to see God's plan of salvation. The way that has been opened up into the holiest by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In coming to see the Lord Jesus Christ and his visits to his people, we come to see the darkness of death destroyed. Death is obliterated. Sin is obliterated. Satan is obliterated. Hell is, the gaping mouth of hell is slammed shut for the Lord's people, destroyed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the one who gives sight to the blind. God is the one who bids us to look and see. And it's true. It's true for all of us. We are to know, you know, just as every new day brings new light, every new day brings new mercies for the Lord's people. And among those new mercies are new, fresh visitations from Christ. We wake up. We ought to be cultivating a consciousness of waking up with that, the butterflies in the belly that children have with regards to the prospects and anticipation of a family, a member of the family visiting. Every new day brings that to us. The day spring from on high visiting us. The Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. And for those who are unconverted, the Lord bids you to look and see. You say, I'm blind. How am I supposed to see? I'm blind. How am I supposed to see the light? Well, Bartimaeus was blind. Bartimaeus was blind. He was physically blind. And yet he heard tell of Christ. He heard, like you have through the preaching of God's word, he heard about who Christ was. He heard about what Christ had done and could do. What's Bartimaeus do? He anticipates the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is coming among his people. And blind Bartimaeus stands on the side of the road and he raises his voice and he shouts, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. Let me receive my sight. The Lord Jesus Christ visits blind Bartimaeus. He goes to him and answers his cry. There is not a soul here this evening or within the sound of my voice who is not able to bow down your heart as well as your knees before the Almighty at his own throne and to whisper the words of blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Let me, Lord, let me receive my sight. You take those words with you to the Savior, and you will find what Bartimaeus found. You will look upon the day spring who will have visited you and caused light to shine upon those who are in darkness. We welcome the physical sun. How much more should we welcome the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness? The one who brings with him the influences of the Holy Spirit. The one who brings with him all of the eternal wealth of heaven. The one who brings with him joy that is never dying. The one who brings with him strength for those who are weak. But as we see in this passage, the one who brings with him light. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. This is Christ. The day spring from on high hath visited us. Stand for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, our everlasting Father, we come thankful for your Son and the Savior of your people, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a Savior, what a God, what a Lord, what a Lamb. We rejoice that he is the day spring from on high, who has descended to those of us who are from below, who dwell in darkness, and who has caused the light to shine upon us, to bring us the light of the knowledge of the glory of you, O God, in his own face, the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant to us that we would bask in his light. Gather, we pray, all of the souls that are here and those that we love and hold dear. Gather them, O Lord, under your light. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us. And grant us your divine peace, we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.